the words of the psalmist when he said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." And you know, the name of this little church is El Bethel, or in the original, El Bethel, meaning what? The house of the Lord. And this is a place that God's people need to be in on Sunday morning. As I mentioned, those who I've known all these years, you're faithful. You're faithful. Keep up the good work. This morning I'm going to try to speak on two crossings. That first crossing was quite miraculous, wasn't it? Supernatural. But let's do a little historical sketch. Israel became slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. In fact, I think about 425 years. Now, folks, that's a long time to be slaves. 425 years. But before I go on, why were they in Egypt's slave camps? I think you know, because of sin, because of the disobedience. They're turning their back on Almighty God and not following His precepts. Can you imagine how they felt as a people when they were enslaved? The mourning. I can imagine that as a people, they were screaming to Almighty God, "Why? Lord, deliver us." And I'm sure they were sincere in their prayers. But God permitted them to be slaves for over 400 years. They probably thought, "Oh, we can pray for a day or two, the Lord will get out of this slavery." No, no. The Lord permitted it to go 425 years. You talk about slavery. The Egyptians were cruel. They treated him horribly. But after 425 years, the Lord was going to release them. He was going to send one who would deliver them by the name Moses. I won't get into much about Moses right now. But God Himself told the Israelites, He didn't say an angel, "I will come through this land this night. And when I see the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, I will spare that house of the firstborn." Let me go back to the blood. That first blood was shed in the Garden of Eden when God Himself killed that animal to provide a covering for Adam and Eve. That blood trail goes all the way from Genesis clear through Revelation. And let me make it abundantly clear. As Paul said in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We're living in a day when the world scoffs at old-time religion. They don't want to hear about this blood religion. That's old-fashioned. It's not old-fashioned. It's gospel truth, God-honoring, and it will stand the test of time. God was the avenging angel, wasn't He? How many people do you think were slaves? Ever thought about that? You know, you look at it on the surface, you say, oh, there might have been a few thousand Israelis. It's estimated there were approximately 1.5 million Jews. Folks, that's a lot of people. 1.5 million. So they commenced their journey out of Egypt, with the Egyptians pursuing them. Moses led them to the Red Sea, and lo and behold, the Red Sea opened up and parted. Do you think maybe for a mile or two? No. It had to be a very wide opening for 1.5 million people to go across. Dry shod. But they did. That was called a baptism of Israel. Think about that. 1.5 million people going across the Red Sea. Now, when they got across the Red Sea, there was dancing, there was singing. The Israelites were so thrilled that God had delivered them. They said, the horse and the rider have they thrown into the sea. He is my God. He is my deliverer. They danced. They sang. They were full of joy. How long did that last? Not very long. They started to show their disobedience very fast. Where were they when they got across? In the Sinai Desert. A waste-howling wilderness. Desert and scrubland. No real water. No food. No produce. They were going to starve to death, weren't they? God Himself gave them daily manna to eat. What was their response to manna from heaven? They scoffed at it. They made fun of it. We don't want this. We want the onions or shallots of Egypt. But they ate it though, because that was the only thing they had. There was no water, but God provided water for them in the wilderness. They wandered in that land back and forth, for 40 years. For 40 years, dear ones. Moses on Mount Sinai had the law given to him. And while he was up there, these people, what did they do? They got the jewelry from the women, the gold and stuff, and what did they do with that gold? They made a golden calf and started worshiping that calf. Now that shows you the nature of man. And that includes Gentiles. That includes you and me.
Right.
We are a stiff-necked people, a rebellious people by nature. They wandered for 40 years. Now you know the distance from Goshen, where they left, to the Jordan River, the Promised Land, was not that great a distance. But they wandered for 40 years. Only two of that original number, only two of that 1.5 million were able to go into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb. So the picture now is they're through wandering in Sinai. They're coming up near the Jordan River. Moses is going to die very shortly, but he ordains Joshua to be the leader of Israel. He's going to take the mantle of Moses and put upon the shoulders of Joshua. And by the way, Joshua in the Old Testament is Jesus in the New. You know what Joshua means in the Hebrew? Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. So now Joshua is a leader of this people. And by the way, it's estimated pretty strongly that there were about 1.5 million that were going to go into the promised land. But don't forget this, a whole generation died. Only 2 survived of that original number. But naturally had children along the way. So what are they going to do now? Joshua leads the people down to the brink of the close of the River Jordan. And he's going to do something. If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Book of Joshua, chapter 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. That struck me as very sweet and tender. God said, Moses, my servant, is dead. What an epitaph. What an epitaph for you or for me. If when we die, it could be said, he or she was a servant of God. And we serve the Lord. We put his kingdom first above everything else. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not be any man able to stand before thee. All the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to the law. Think about that. What's God doing here? He's prepping Joshua, telling him, don't be afraid. I'm going to give you my courage. No one's going to be able to stop you. I will fight the battles for you. This land over here is going to be yours. But don't you think Joshua needed encouragement? I think so. He needed that encouragement. The Lord was saying, I am your help in the time of trouble. I will be with you. I will not forsake you in your endeavor. Now, folks, I think we can bring that down even to our own lives. I will encourage you. I will help you. I will be your leader. I will not fail you. I never have, and I never will fail you. Look at verse 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, and be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God was saying, don't worry. I'm your God. I'm going to give you this land. But in the meantime, I'm going to instill in you courage, God-fearing courage, that you can lead this people across. And once more in verse 13. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded unto you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. What about this land? They could look across and see that promised land. And by the way, that river that we're going to cross, the River Jordan, it's normally very placid and meandering river, not very wide. But they were there at barley time in the spring when the snows of the Lebanon had overflowed all the banks. It was a raging river. But let me back up for a moment. Joshua commanded the people. He said, prepare ye victuals. Prepare you food, for in 3 days we shall pass over this river. In other words, gather up whatever you have. They had some cattle, perhaps some sheep. Prepare victual, prepare food, because the manna's going to stop in 3 days. Prepare yourselves. Prepare yourselves. Now, before I go on, I want to say this. The crossing of that raging river tells me 3 things. Prepare. Passover. Possess. They were being told to prepare themselves. Prepare your victuals. Get ready, for in 3 days we're going to go across. Well, how are we going to go across? They would say. There are no bridges, no pontoons. No means to get across that raging river. They got a little discouraged, didn't they? We can't do it. We'll drown. But the Lord said, prepare yourselves, because I'm going to give you this land. What did Joshua tell the people? prepare yourselves, be in marching order. Like a military campaign. Be ready. Prepare yourselves like great soldiers. We're going to go across that river. All right. That river is raging. There's no way they could go across. But what happened? The second crossing. God spread the waters of the Jordan River, and the scholars estimate it for about 30 miles. You say, why 30 miles? Folks, it was going to take that great distance for 1.5 million people to go across, and they went across quickly. Can you imagine that sight? God Himself once again coming to the rescue of the Israelites. Get this picture down your mind's eye. The marching order was this. That the priests were to carry the Ark of the Covenant down to the middle of that river, dry shod. They were to stand there and wait like statues until the whole 1.5 million went across. They went across rapidly. They weren't afraid. But they wanted all to get across that river before nighttime came. And Joshua commanded a number of men to go down into that middle of the river and reach down and pick up 12 large stones and put them on top of each other as a memorial that Israel had been there. All that time, the priests were still there with the covenant, with the Ark of the Covenant. Something I forgot to tell you along the way. Joshua commanded the people to prepare victuals because what? There's no food in Sinai. But that crossing of the Red Sea, Jordan River, that crossing, they were going to go into that promised land at harvest time. God knows what He's doing, folks. They were going into that promised land when the barley harvest was in place for the olives. Everything for the people of Almighty God. God always prepares for His people in abundant ways. And once they all got across, some more men came into the bed of the river, picked up some more large stones, and put them in that promised land as another example, another memorial that God had been there. Well, you know, Joshua and Caleb had gone into that promised land beforehand to scout it out. And they almost got killed, remember? They almost got captured on a dive. But they came back to encourage the people. The Lord is going to deliver us. But the people were sore afraid. You know why? Because there were giants in that land. Large men. Fighting men. They saw the walls of Jericho there. They said, oh, there's no possible way we can take that. But they did. They did. Remember the story of Jericho? No, there's no way they could have stormed those walls. But the Lord said, walk around it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, it's going to fall down. And sure enough, that's what happened. Yes, this was a promised land. But folks, they had some enemies to fight along the way. They had battles to fight, didn't they? But the Lord was still their friend. And you know, in all the times of Israel, when they were following the dictates of the Lord, He was their commander, He was their champion. But when they disobeyed Him, He took His hand away. That's why they ended up in slavery over and over again. But you know what? I was thinking, studying some of the old writers, about 200 or 300 years ago, a lot of our forefathers believed what I just said. But they also said it was a picture of God's people crossing over the chilly waters of Jordan into heaven. There'll be no more battles, no more conflicts, no more sin, no more suffering, and God Himself would take us across that river. We have no reason to be afraid of death. Remember what I said? Prepare. Every one of us, whether we're old, middle-aged, or young, we have no assurance we'll be here tomorrow.
Right.
We're to live in such a way that we can say, Abba, Father, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Live in such a way that is God-honoring and pleasing in the sight of Almighty God. Well, some people say, well, I don't know. I don't know. I'm afraid to die. Why are you afraid to die? For a child of God, it's short work. It's short work. Just like that, we go from life to death to life. Be prepared. The Bible abundantly teaches, particularly in the New Testament, be ready. Be ready to march. Be ready to go home. There's no reason to be afraid of death. We don't. You know why? We want to stay alive because of loved ones. That's why. If left to our own devices, we would say, Lord, come quickly. Take me out of this sin-cursed world. Let me go home to be with my Savior. You know what? We possess nothing here. Oh, we say, oh, I got my house, I got my bank account, I got my car. We got nothing.
That's right.
Whatever we have belongs to the Lord in the first place. We don't possess anything. You don't possess a thing. We've got to go over this Jordan ourselves, don't we? Sooner or later. As I said, it's a quick work, a short work. Don't be afraid, because our Lord will carry us across the water and deliver us into heaven's pure world. Great faith was instilled upon Israel that day, that triumphant day, when 1.5 million people went across dry shod by the mercies of Almighty God and landed in that promised land. When it comes to our death, be of good cheer. We're not alone. Our Savior has already experienced death for us. He was risen from the dead, and every one of the children of God, you and me, and all those here, and all those who belong to Him in covenant, we're going to be with Him in glory. No more battles to fight. No more conflict. No more heartache. To be with the Lord. And I want to be where the Lord is. I know you do too. So, when I was reading these old writers, one of them made a quote. I think I gave it 2 years ago. When you first hear it, you say, whoa, whoa. Here's what the quote was. Your last day on this earth will be the best day of your life. Your last day on this earth will be the best day of your life on this earth. Why? You're going home. You're going home. Joshua is a beautiful picture of a soldier of God. You know, Joshua, he was a soldier. There was never one mention of Joshua failing the Lord. Never one hint. He was faithful. I think he died around 110 years of age, 120, something like that. But the Lord, all that time in Sinai, was preparing him to be the leader. I won't get into why Moses didn't go across. We know why he didn't go across. But you say, what a shame. It was a shame, wasn't it? God said, Moses, you're not going to go across the River Jordan. You're going to see it. But I'm going to kill you. I'm going to bury you myself. Why? Because of one little sin of disobedience. God will not accept disobedience. He wants our obedience. He wants our faithfulness. He wants our attention. He wants us to follow Him steadfastly all the days of our lives. God help us to remember these words. My prayer in Jesus' name. Brother, do you have a hymn?